Good morning, everyone. Our weakness, God's power. There are very many times I feel weak. That can happen to a bloke after nearly 33 years of marriage. For example, we went to New Zealand this past Christmas for a Darby and Joan road trip. At the best of times, I'm a morning person, she's a night person, okay? But things just got worse and worse on this holiday with the two-hour time difference between Melbourne and New Zealand, because she decided not to change her watch and it would stay on Melbourne time. I'm not sure why, but after nearly 33 years of marriage, you don't ask why anymore, it just is, okay? Naturally, I had very sensibly set my watch to New Zealand time. You've no idea the confusion that caused right through the whole New Zealand trip. We could never check out of our hotels at 10 a.m. as you do, and our evening meal seemed to be 10 p.m. every night. At the end of our trip, I was in a very weakened state indeed, needing a holiday from the holiday. Well, we all go through times of weakness in our lives, don't we, for one reason or another. And that somehow brings us to this beautiful passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9, where we meet a bloke called Aeneas, who was weak, a bedridden cripple for some 8 years, followed closely by Dorcas, a lady who was so weak she was stone dead and passed the usual time for burial. And some 2,000 years ago, they met one day with the Apostle Peter, and their weaknesses turned into lives transformed by a powerful encounter with God in the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who brought them grace, hope, and yes, healing. May it be so for many here this morning. Let's pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And may your Holy Spirit move in power in our midst this day to minister grace where there is darkness, to bring hope where there is despair, and to release your power for healing where there is weakness, pain and suffering, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our weakness, God's power. Just before Christmas, something really horrible happened that tends to happen all too often these days in King's Cross, Sydney. A 33-year-old ordinary young bloke with a partner, a baby son and everything to live for somehow got into a fight and ended up in hospital on life support. After 2 weeks, there was no hope anymore. And so on the 3rd of January, his partner decided to turn off life support. With great anguish, she said this, reported in the newspaper, "He was my partner of 10 years and the father of our four-month-old son, and I loved him so very much. But now he has been taken away from me, and there's a gap in my life and in the life of our baby son that can never be filled. It's not fair. Why did this have to happen? Now my life is not normal anymore. I don't know what normal is." Such is the cry of the human heart. What could she do? Where could she go? And such is the cry of us all when our lives start falling apart. And no more so when we stare death in the face. Or when someone near and dear to us has a serious medical condition or health crisis where the prognosis is grim, or a disease, chronic pain and discomfort from which there is no relief, depression and emotional problems which overwhelm, our marriage is in crisis, our teenage and adult children are making choices that disturb us greatly, we are worried sick about their future and we are filled with fear and dismay and this awful sense of hopelessness and helplessness. It traps us because life is no longer normal. Is there an answer to these cries of the human heart? I'd like to suggest yes, there is. And it's to be found in that divine and mysterious connection between our weakness and God's power. Acts 9:31 is the setting for God's power at work in this story. We see the church being strengthened, encouraged by the Spirit, growing in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. From that happen miracles of salvation, healing, deliverance. These are the things of the kingdom of God, and they happen only because of the power of God. The early church were living their lives for God with a sense of reverence and awe. Their heart attitude was inclined to God and to the works of the kingdom of God, and so God's favor was on them, and God's power was resting on them. May it be so for us here and now. The Apostle Peter was not, if you remember, all that well qualified to become an apostle, a founder of the early church. You remember, as one of the 12 disciples, what was he? Headstrong, impetuous, foolish with his words, brave with his deeds, sure. I wouldn't get out of a boat and try and walk on water. Impertinent with people, wading in way beyond his capabilities, enthusiastic, courageous, but found cowardly at the most needful of times. Hardly the sort of person you'd think would make a great apostle. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter was in the upper room, and he was there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, and those there were gloriously baptized in the Holy Spirit, says the word. As Peter the Apostle, he had a courageous heart, an exuberant faith, and an obedience and a willingness to reach out to God and to minister in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You just look a little earlier in Acts 5:12-16, wonderful little passage of Scripture. It says this: "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by." That's the power of God. "Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." And then in this chapter, in chapter 9:32, along comes Peter in his travels to do good, to spread the word, to minister in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. For without the Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter could do absolutely nothing. He was utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do anything. For healings and miracles and salvation and deliverance and blessing were works of the Spirit of God. And I think Peter leads the way for us as a community of faith here today, that we too can minister in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Sure, in a worship service such as this, but also in our homes, our workplaces, and in the marketplace of our community. It was only last year that a young man came to me in tears, and he said that his mother had a brain aneurysm and was in hospital on life support and was close to death, not expected to live. As we talked, I got this nagging sense that I needed to pray for this lady, and more specifically, to pray out loud there and then that she would be healed. Now, I'm not one to hear from God like that too often, but this was definitely a divine nudge. The poor fellow's in tears. I'm trying to listen to him. God's nudging me to pray, and I'm saying, no, no. But guess who won? I prayed. I said tentatively, "Your mum's life is in God's hands. Would you like me to pray for her healing?" He said, "Yes, I'd like that." So after I got up off the floor, I picked myself up and I started to pray this prayer that came from without, much more than from within. You see, we were caught up in this diabolical situation. There we were in our weakness, with this young man totally distraught, mother on death's door, the other side of the city in hospital. There is me in all my inadequacy, volunteering to pray out loud for healing. And somehow, God's power then connected, I believe. I could believe it. I could sense it. And to myself, I thought, something quite miraculous could well happen here. I didn't dare speak that out because I didn't want to give any false hope to the young man at all. Medically speaking, there was no hope. Anyway, I prayed. He went to the hospital. He was going to turn off the life support machine. I got an SMS the next morning that mother was, miracle of miracles, still alive. She'd survived. She'd hung in there. And then gradually, the days turned into weeks and the weeks into months. And mother is now home and very close to 100% fully recovered. Now, I'm the bloke with domestic faith, right? You remember that from last time I stood up here. I can't say that that happened because of that prayer for healing. Of course I can't. But my point is that all of us come across weakness in our own lives and in other people's lives day by day. And we need to be prepared to be willing and enabled to pray as God would lead us. Just to respond to God's divine nudge and not to say no. Acts 9:33-35. He found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. My friends, nothing can explain that except the power of God. People who are paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years do not just get up and walk. It took a man called Peter to dare to pray and to believe and to have that inner knowing that the Spirit of God would bring healing. Peter plainly declares in verse 34, Jesus Christ heals you. It's exactly the same with a disciple named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. In verse 37, we learn that she was well and truly dead and ready for burial. This was one of those hopeless, impossible, don't go there sort of situations. I don't know about you, but if I were asked to pray for a dead person, number one, I'd freak out. Number two, I'd try and find some sort of an excuse. And then probably I'd jump to, you said she was dead for how long? Surely you would like the Archdeacon Peter McPherson to pray for her. But the Apostle Peter, he was different to me. He just quietly submitted himself to God. He didn't panic. He didn't look for excuses. He just walked in obedience, took command of the situation in this place of death. He got rid of the wailing widows in the upstairs room, presumably because there was no place for fear, anxiety, doubt. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed, and it became a holy place, not a place of death. We're not told this, but I do believe that Peter got an inner knowing, a sensing that it was the will of God Almighty to heal this dead woman in an instant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so apparently with some confidence and conviction, we're told he got up, turned toward the dead woman, and with authority commanded, Tabitha, get up. This was a man who deep down knew that God was in charge of the outcome, and his only duty was to make himself available, to be willing and enabled, and to prayerfully make that divine connection between human weakness and God's extraordinary power. This is all about letting God be God and trying to sense what seems to be the will of God for a sick person's life, and then to pray as the Holy Spirit is leading, and so to enable the Holy Spirit to do a powerful work. As we all pray the prayer of faith together this morning, as people respond shortly, others will be anointing with oil, but everyone is invited to pray the prayer of faith for these dear ones who come forward. And we pray that God will have an opportunity to work in people's hearts and lives in a miraculous way, that they might draw closer to God, to trust more in Him, and to embrace grace, just as the Apostle Peter did. For those who have come today in desperate need, and you're sensing even right now that God is giving you that divine nudge, I just want to say a few things, because you do have a wonderful opportunity here today, in all your weakness, to meet with this amazing God of grace. There's an opportunity for you to be anointed with oil and to receive prayer, as the church is enjoined to do in James chapter 5. Nearly 12 months ago, I found myself in hospital suddenly and feeling very ill indeed. Tests were done. I didn't know which end was up. I was a very sick boy. An operation was needed straight away, and I was quite afraid, I remember. I remember thinking that I wanted to trust God for my future, whatever that might be. And as sick as I was, I thought, I need God to bless me and for the Spirit of God to minister to me. I actually was saying that on my hospital bed. And I asked the church to pray for me, and many here started to pray. And a day or two later, as the operation approached, I asked for someone to come to the hospital to pray for my healing with anointing with oil. I thought maybe God could heal me in an instant and I wouldn't need the operation and that'd be great. But it was also me just handing over my suffering to God and knowing that I was in God's everlasting arms, just nestling there by the anointing with oil. I was being set apart by God for God to bless me in my hospital bed. The prayer for healing and anointing with oil were tremendously important to me because they enabled me to surrender the whole situation to God, to let go of my fears and my distress, and to quite simply what I call embracing grace. I went into the operating theatre with a sense of perfect peace and knowing that all would somehow be okay, and it was. God healed me through the hands of a wonderful surgeon. If you're suffering here today and in need of healing, I've got to say that a miraculous and immediate healing is not certain here and now. That healing may not happen in the way in which you would hope, and it may not happen in your lifetime, because each person's life is different and God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours. He has a will and a purpose for each person's life, and that, I've got to say, may include a path of suffering even. What I can say with certainty today is this: grace. Those who are weak and needy here today, those who are crying out for healing of their bodies, restoration of their minds, salvation for their souls, those who are distressed and suffering, those who are alone and afraid and confused, those who stand on the brink of eternity and their futures are limited, those who say, my normal isn't normal anymore, I don't know what normal is. In your weakness, the promise of God comes to you from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, says Jesus Christ. And Paul adds beautiful words, that Christ's power might rest on you and on me. In my hospital bed in the operating theatre 12 months ago, I knew that Christ's power was resting on me, and that was of tremendous comfort to me. And that was sufficient for me because I had an inner strength from outside myself, from God. I had embraced grace and surrendered myself and my nightmare into the hands of a loving God. I'd actually declared this, pretty much these were my words, I need grace. I can't do this by myself. It's just too much. You see, I needed to become totally and absolutely dependent on God and to place my trust, my hope, my future, my dreams into His keeping. That strong independence and self-sufficiency that I run with throughout life, that wasn't enough. That was useless in this situation. That's what I mean by embracing grace, my friends. Maybe right now is a moment here for many today to embrace grace. However, can I just say, if God doesn't answer your prayers today in the way in which you would hope, can I ask you not to become embittered against God, not to be disappointed? It's easy, isn't it, for all of us to turn against God. We see God, as we've sung, almighty, all-powerful, and yet our prayers aren't answered in the way in which we so desperately hope for sometimes. And it's so easy to say, well, what sort of a God is this? How can I trust this sort of God with my life and my future, my hope and my dreams? We all want to live a normal life, but God is asking us today not to worry about that, just to trust in Him, to surrender the whole of our lives into His keeping. What the God of the universe would say to all of us today is this: listen carefully, trust in me, your God, and in no other. For I am a God of grace who sustains your very life day by day, moment by moment. Why, I even have the hairs on your head numbered. Such is my love and my care and my concern for you. Your normal may not be normal anymore. And you might not know what normal is, but what you and I can know is this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the grave, the God of the universe was revealed as one who cares very deeply for suffering humanity. This God is all-powerful and almighty, where not even death or other impossible situations are too much for Him to work a miracle, to intervene in a person's life, to change the natural course of events, and to give help and hope for tomorrow. It's at the darkest, the worst of times in our lives, the times when life is no longer normal, the times when everything seems helpless and hopeless, that the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, enters our world to bring life and hope and grace. Grace, amazing grace. That is the powerful, life-changing, transforming presence of God sent to us from the cross of Calvary, where the Son of God, Jesus Christ, surrendered His life and went to the grave and rose from the grave on the third day and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to minister to you and to me, grace, amazing grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. our God reigns. In this, I've got to say we deserve nothing. We can't earn God's favour. It's only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we receive of this amazing grace by humbling ourselves before the cross of Calvary and crying out for mercy. And the way to do that is to give up the fight for our normal life, being independent of God, and to choose to be much less dependent on ourselves and to surrender the whole of our lives into His keeping, all our weaknesses, all our needs, even our heart desire for healing, to the one called Jesus, the Son of God, who is there to give us a wonderfully enriching life, regardless of what life does to us and regardless of our weaknesses. For when we are weak and needy, when life is no longer normal, that's the very time to embrace grace, that God's power would rest upon us. I'd like to invite Bill Thiel to come forward right now. Bill's a dear brother in Christ here at St. Alfred's, and he will put his story to us along these lines. Thanks, Bill.
Thank you. For those of you who don't know me, I worship in the evening. Some of you will remember the face. I'm going to tell you a short story and then make a couple of statements. 7 years ago, I broke my back. I do not recommend this. It really hurts. For the last 7 years, I've lived with chronic pain. And to put that in perspective, to manage the pain, I would sometimes take 50 painkillers of the codeine type a week. I would take anti-inflammatories and then sleeping tablets. Now, that certainly was not every week, but that was not uncommon, and I notice a couple of medical professionals at this point, you may wish to cover your ears. It was the difference between getting out of bed and going to work and not. The pain gnaws away at you in all sorts of ways, and the nights are the worst, and your thoughts become very dark. I'm a great believer in medical intervention, and doctors have saved my life on at least two occasions. And I did the sort of things that I was supposed to do. I take doctor's advice. But I did ring a pharmacist friend and said, I know what the script says and I know what the packet says, but how many of these can I really take? That's been for 7 years. However, within that time, I remain committed to the healing ministry, practicing outside this church and within. And I saw other people be healed. I saw some great healings. When it first happened to me, I sensed the Lord was saying to me, if it never gets any better than this, will you still follow me? Now, I'm not a particularly smart man, but there's only one real answer to that. The greatest healing in my life is the fact that my name is written in the Book of Life and it's spelled correctly. However, I continued to go through those 7 years, and I noticed there's many people in this congregation with whom I've prayed at some dark times and who've prayed for my healing. In December, I think my situation was not dissimilar to November. November was a bad month for me, actually, pain-wise, and I took a lot of medication, a lot of pills. But in the beginning of December, I sensed something was changing for me spiritually. Not in the sense that I'd given up any of my favourite sins, just something had changed. And I felt that the Lord was speaking to me, saying that this season was going to pass. The drugs that I was taking were not life-saving. They were just pain relief. So I felt certainly some mornings I didn't take what I would take on a bad day. So I decided to test that, and I got through the first day and nothing was wrong, and the second and the third and the fourth. I noticed that parts of my leg that had been numb previously were no longer numb. As the weeks went by, I became stronger. I was able to go back to activities that had been denied me for the last 7 years. I even carried my kayak to my car over Christmas. I have been healed. It is now 3 months since I've taken any painkiller. I haven't even had a headache. For whatever reason, now is my time, and God has chosen to touch me in this way. I'm very grateful to him for that. I think I'd need to say, God did not love me any less on the day of the accident. He did not love me any more the day he healed me. My salvation is my greatest healing, because that lasts for eternity. But in the physical, something has changed in December. If you have been in a chronic situation for a long time, God has not lost your address. He is not confused by air travel or computers, not even Mac. He is still God and sovereign, and he still loves you. Do not lose track of that. Do not lose faith in him, because maybe your 7 years will come sometime. It certainly has for me. Thank you.
That's a wonderful story, isn't it? That's the power of God at work. That's what we've been talking about, where Bill was embracing grace. Like to close off, because we need to have communion and pray for one another. But if you forget all else of what I've said, don't forget what Bill said, whatever you do. But if you forget all else of what I've said, just hold on to this for a lifetime, if you will. When life is no longer normal, embrace grace. For therein we are strengthened, my friends, by the power of God to sustain us in our time of need, to give us hope for tomorrow, and yes, perhaps even physical and emotional healing for some here today, and most certainly for everyone here and now, salvation in Jesus Christ for eternity. Our weakness, God's power? Well, when life is no longer normal, embrace grace, and you never know what might happen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, glory to Jesus, the one who is graced to us today by the Holy Spirit. We invite you to come and come in power now to minister to your broken and needy people. For we know ourselves to be weak, in need of a God who would give us strength, sustenance, and grace. Come, Holy Spirit, to work miracles of healing and salvation. All glory to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.